Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 12. I'm going to quickly read some verses from that chapter relevant to what it is we want to say this evening. Our subject is, be prepared for what? But more about that in a moment. Let's first of all read from Luke chapter 12, the verse 22 is where we're beginning. And he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Amen, and may God bless this reading from his precious word. That last verse we read is our text this evening. I'm going to read it again. That's the chief method of getting it into your heart and into your mind. Reading it. Verse 40 then. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. I want to speak on this question, be prepared for what? As I said this morning when encouraging you to attend the meeting tonight and telling you about the subject, the motto of the Boy Scout movement has been somewhat in the news of late. I'm sure most of you here will have taken note of that fact. Now, the motto of the Boy Scout movement is, be prepared. And there is a nice little bit of history behind the settling on that motto by the founder of the Scout movement, Robert Baden Powell. It is no coincidence that this motto can be shortened to two letters, B-P, be prepared. And also, you will notice that those are the two initials of Baden Powell's surname. Indeed, he used to shorten his own name and refer to himself as B.P. In the book which he wrote, called Scouting for Boys, Robert Baden Powell explained the meaning of the phrase. He said this: the Scout motto is be prepared, which means you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Be prepared in mind by having disciplined yourself to be obedient to every order, and also by having thought out beforehand any accident or situation that might occur so that you know the right thing to do at the right moment and are willing to do it. Be prepared in body by making yourself strong and active and able to do the right thing at the right moment and do it. Now, admirable as these sentiments may be, this motto adopted by the Boy Scout movement way back at the beginning of the last century, this motto was in existence for a long, long time, if not in a formal fashion, nevertheless, it formed the thinking and encapsulated the attitude of God's people since time immemorial. We see that in our text, where the Savior says, be therefore ready also, or be prepared. Be prepared. And you know that we could go back through the Bible and come up with different forms of that same type of statement, a calling by God upon man to be prepared, to be ready. To be ready. Now, while we see, therefore, the employment of the essence of the Boy Scout motto by Christians and believers since the dawn of time, there is something very important that we should note that distinguishes the Christian view of readiness and that of the Boy Scout movement. Because Baden Powell says that a Boy Scout should be prepared in mind and body. But you see, the child of God is not merely anxious and occupied with being prepared in mind and body, but most importantly of all, the child of God gives thought to the soul. To the soul. I don't really know that much about Baden Powell and his spiritual state. I will most certainly give credit to the good that he sought to do amongst young people, and I can't fault these two rules that he sets down here, and I would that there was more abroad today amongst young men of a readiness of mind and a readiness of, of body to do that which is our duty. I think that there's not just a lacking in readiness, but there is almost a total lack in any knowledge of what is our duty. So when you don't know your duty, there's hardly likely to be any readiness to perform it. Now, in saying that I don't really know that much about the man and his spiritual or religious views, I am going on to say that there appears to be that little shortcoming in what it was he had by way of ambitions for young men. Because we don't want just a mind that's ready and a body that's ready, but above all we want a soul that is ready, that is prepared, that is in a state of preparedness for that which is to come. And I want, therefore, tonight to speak on the subject, be prepared for what? Because if you don't know or anticipate what it is that you are soon to face, how can you be ready for it? That's why we have weather forecasts, so that we might know what's coming tomorrow by way of weather and be prepared to face it. Farmers pay particular attention to the weather forecast. They plan their day according to it. Seamen, fishermen, likewise. They live to listen to the weather forecast. There's even a specific weather forecast for them, the shipping forecast, which goes into very great detail, certainly more detail than is common to the ordinary forecast. But they are told about wind speeds and any likelihood of change in the atmosphere that will bring about adverse weather conditions in which they might face on the high seas. You can understand they would be anxious. They need to be prepared for anything that may come their way. So we need to ask ourselves just what it is we have to be prepared for. And when the Savior therefore says in our verse, be ye ready. Ready for what? What is it that we have to look out for? Then I want to say a few words about that tonight. And I trust that God will bless us as we consider the Bible's call to mankind to be prepared, and the Bible's clear instructions as to what it is that we are to be prepared for. Let me start by saying that we are to be prepared for times of deception increasing upon this earth. Now, there never was a time when deception was not abroad on the earth, apart from the times of perfection in the days before Adam's sin. But ever since Adam's fall, there has been deception upon the face of the earth. Man's heart has been moved by the spirit of deception. He has been a willing victim to deception. He's been a deceiver as well as being a person deceived. So there's a lot of deception about. But it is to increase, particularly to increase rapidly before the end of this age. And it really is that which the Savior is speaking of here in this verse. It's a portion of Scripture in which, in the latter part of our Bible reading, we saw a call to be ready for the coming of the Savior. We read about the Lord returning from a wedding and how the servants are to be ready for that event so that as soon as he knocks at the door, they open. They haven't forgotten he's coming back and so are found unready, unprepared. There is an emphasis in the latter portion of that which I read to you, in a readiness to receive Christ again into this world. And we are told that there is a danger of deception. It's implied there in the words, be ye ready. Be ye ready. If there was not a danger that many would not be ready, not prepared, he wouldn't have to underscore that. If we're calling for someone who is inclined somewhat to be a little late in getting on with matter, so that when you tell them that you'll see them at such and such a time, when you go there, oh, is that the time? I better go and get ready. It's a bit late for that. You should have been ready. It was start getting ready in time for this moment, rather than start getting ready at this moment. Now, there are folk that you have that problem with. And I suppose that in every matter there is an inclination within us that puts off and puts off and puts off at getting ready. And toward the end of this age there is going to be such deception that any state of readiness has almost disappeared with regards a preparedness for the return of Christ. It's going to be out of the minds of the people. It's going to be out of the minds of the population of the world. They'll not be thinking about it. They'll be deceived. It's as if someone come and put the hands of the clock back a few hours so that they glanced up and, oh, plenty of time yet, plenty of time yet. But they're deceived. A trick has been played on them. And the Savior is saying here, be prepared for the times of deception that are coming upon the earth. Could I read out some verses to you that relate to this very deception? I have to say to you that I believe the Word of God is much more effective in registering with the minds of an audience the truth of God than all the expositions given by man. The explanations of verses are necessary, but the verse itself is much more potent than man's explanation. It's not the explanation that we should cling to, but rather the explanation should be by way of bringing a person face to face with the verse, so that they go away not with the explanation, but with the verse. With the verse. I can introduce you to someone and say, well, now here is so-and-so, they're a very nice person, they're very learned, they're very this, that, and the other thing. But the important thing is not for you to listen to that introduction and then before you meet the person, off you go and say, well, I know enough about them. No, that introduction is only that you might meet the person. And then, after that introduction, I withdraw and I leave you in the presence of the person to get to know those characteristics that I have just briefly referred to. And that's what preaching is. It's an introducing you to the verse. Not that you might never look at the verse or forget all about it and be content with the introduction, but rather, spurred by the introduction, you might seek to know the verse all the better. So let's look at a few verses, please. Turn back to Matthew, keeping your finger or a marker of some description in the portion that we're looking at here in Luke. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 24. This is the great chapter in which the disciples, or a few of them, question the Lord about developments in the world in the approach to the end of this age and our Savior's return. If you look at the beginning of the chapter 24, you'll see the question that they ask in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, it's a mountain just outside, a mountainside just outside the city, and you're looking right down on the city, right there at your feet, when you're sitting there on the Mount of Olives. And they're sitting with the Savior, and they ask him privately, it's a small gathering, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? I always have to emphasize, men and women, that the Savior loves a question like that. He loves his people to consider this subject. Though sadly it seems many of his people have no interest whatsoever in the signs of his coming and of the end of the world, or as the word might just as properly be translated, the end of this age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There's the first thing he says. That's how he starts off the explanation. A warning. Be prepared for deception. Be ready for men to come and deceive you about this matter. My coming again is going to be the subject of much deception. The devil wants it hidden from man. He wants men to take no thought of it so that when it happens, they're caught totally unprepared. Again and again, that theme is referred to in the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 21. We see the Savior speaking of this. Chapter 21, the Gospel of Luke, the verse 8. This is the parallel portion to Matthew. It says, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. There'll be false Christs coming to lead you astray. Make you believe that Christ has come when he actually hasn't. Further down the passage of Luke chapter 21, in the verse 34, listen to the Savior's warnings. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that come, or shall come, to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Deception. It's coming. And the particular form of deception the Savior is speaking of here is, take heed to yourselves, verse 34, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. The deception of turning your eyes upon, or turning your back upon eternal issues, spiritual issues, godly issues, and getting caught up with an indulging of yourself in the things of this world. That word surfeiting is the equivalent of the modern term hangover. That's what it means. Being sick from overeating and overdrinking. Indulging the appetite excessively. That's all other considerations go out of the window. When the man goes out to drink, he carries with him no memory of the sufferings his last drinking bout brought with him, or brought to him. He puts that out of his mind. He takes no heed, no warning. He just blinds himself to it. And soon he's caught up with the same misery that he was caught up with a short time ago. Never learned his lesson. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. Paul speaking of the second coming. Verse 1 makes that clear. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That's his topic. He says in the verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. These are all signposts erected by God to tell us that as the age
in which we are living draws to a close, there's going to be deception increase. And you've got to be prepared. You've got to be prepared. I've given you, I think, enough verses, although I have a few more listed here. But the verses that I have given you, I think, make clear that deception centers upon an inordinate love of the things of this world. That's the chief distraction. That's where the danger is. The way the world is going, and the lax attitude that is coming in, and the lowering of all restraints, is sweeping many people away like a flood. There's an overflowing of the banks of morality. And people are being swept away. Even Christians are being swept away. And they're being swept away because they've ignored what the Savior said. Be prepared for this. Be ready for this. For a time of great deception is coming. But sadly, many have allowed a love of the things of this world to sweep them away. They love its pleasures, they love its possessions, they love its power and its glory. And keeping no check, exercising no control, no restraint, they're swept away. Like a young person in bad company. When it's the will of the company to go to a place that the young person knows they should not go to. But oh, the chorus says, oh, come on, you'll enjoy yourself. Don't be an old stick in the mud and a spoiled sport and a killjoy. Come on, come on. You really love this place. Come on with us. You're swept away. You're swept away. Before you know it, you're in a place you know all too well you shouldn't be. You weren't prepared for the deceitful invitations and persuasions of your company. Yet God had warned you about the company you should keep and the company you should stay away from. But you didn't take any heed, and therefore you weren't prepared for the onslaught upon your mind and the exciting of your baser instincts. And you found yourself in a place of sin as a consequence. There is particularly, I think, a great danger from prosperity. Money is a dangerous thing. It has to be handled very carefully. It's quite true to say that a gun never did anybody any harm. It's a fool using a gun that does people harm. A car never did anyone any harm. It's a fool behind the wheel of a car that does people harm. Money never did anyone any harm, but it's those who foolishly are carried away by a love of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us something that we should take note of, something that we should recognize. Men have actually corrupted. And they think they know what God says, but they actually do not know what God says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it's the verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, many people say, oh, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. When I was a young fellow, there used to be an old song that said that. Money is the root of all evil. That's a lie. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. An inordinate desire for it. A greed. And there is a particular danger posed in prosperity. And people are prospered, and they're prospered oftentimes by the mercy of God. God prospered Abraham, he prospered Joseph, he prospered Isaac, he prospered David, he prospered Solomon. He prospered the godly kings. He made them greater, he gave them wonderful possessions. So there's nothing wrong in having possessions. God would never give you that which is wrong. But it's when the possessions that you are granted take possession of your heart. That's what's wrong. And that's one thing we're warned about regarding the end times and the deceptions that will come. People will become more and more caught up with materialism. They get caught up with materialism. We see that spirit abroad today. We see it very much abroad today. In fact, today's generation probably don't understand just how materialistic the age has become. You've got to be able to remember years gone by when the average family really didn't have any surplus of money. Really. Many a time a young fella or a young lassie would have gone to mum and dad and said, I'd like to have a penny to spend in the shop and buy a penny chew. Boy, what a treat that was. A penny chew. That's just what it amounted to. Gone. That's all it lasted. It was just a chew. Aye, but many's the time mum and dad said, I'm sorry, son. There just isn't a penny to spare. Now, you young folk know nothing about that. That's the truth. I hope you do know something about mum and dad saying, no, I'm not going to give you any money. You've had enough. Hope you know something about that. But it's unlikely you will hear mum or dad saying, there isn't a penny to give you in the house. Very few of you have ever seen your mother go to her purse and open it and there's not a thing in it. Some of us can remember that. And yet, there was a greater measure of contentment with those circumstances than there is today with the much more abundant measure of possessions that folk have. They still want even more. Now that's something we are to be prepared for. It's a deception. It's a greed that will sweep us off our feet. God issued a warning to his people way back in the Old Testament days. So you'll see that even then this spirit of deception was at work. And if it was at work back then and has been increasing since, we can understand to what measure it has reached at the present time and what measures it will yet reach. Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. And we're looking at the verse 13 and verse 14 of that chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. And the Lord says, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. You forget. You come to the promised land. You get rich. Your flocks increase. You forget the Lord. You've got to be prepared for that deception. And I want to say to you young folk, and you young adults, If God has been pleased to prosper you, rejoice, but never forget it is He who has prospered you, and never forget Him. Let your prosperity be a goad, a prompter to you getting closer to the Lord and blessing Him all the more for His goodness. Don't let that which He gives you get between you and the Lord. And let Him govern the level of prosperity. Don't you get a taste for this business of prosperity and then say, right, I'm going all out for it. Let Him decide the degree of prosperity that you should enjoy. Be prepared for the deception that prosperity brings. That's what God is telling us. We must keep a light hold upon this world and its affairs. We're not to take such a grip of it that we're swept away by it. We're to handle it lightly. That should there arise circumstances that we feel that what we possess is leading us away from the Lord, we let it go. We let it go. There's many as a young one has been offered a promotion. It has meant many additional benefits, particularly increased wages. But then they're told, but you know, this will make you or require you to be ready to come in and work on the Lord's day. Before I say another word, let me tell you that there is work that God permits on the Lord's day. Acts of necessity, the farmer feeding his animals, for instance. Acts of mercy, the various caring agents or agencies that have to look after the sick on the Lord's day. Now, having said that, it's an old Reformed doctrine. Acts of mercy and acts of necessity are permissible on the Lord's day. But there's a lot of work taken on today that's not required. But such are the increased wages and increased benefits held out before a young person that they are prepared to deceive themselves into saying, oh, it'll be all right for me to work on the Lord's day. Look at the benefits I'm getting. I'll be able to give more to God's house. That's an old favorite. But in truth, you're deceived. You're allured. You're like a fish. You're caught. You're caught. Better it would be if you would say, no, I'll forgo the benefits that you're holding out for me because I don't want to offend the Lord. You've got to have a very light hold on the things of this world. No one has ever benefited themselves by seizing money at the price of disobeying God. That money has turned to be a curse. The supreme example of that, of course, is Judas Iscariot. Did that handful of money, those 30 pieces of silver, did it ever profit him? No, it didn't. It damned his soul in hell. It damned his soul in hell. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Don't put your roots down so deeply that you can't be shifted from this world. In the Old Testament, the saint was always described as one who dwelt in tents. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, dwelling in tents. They were travelers, pilgrims, passing through. And it's a powerful image of the nature of the relationship that we should have with the world. We're not to be those who dwell here and say we're here forever. Because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 1, our house of this tabernacle is going to be dissolved one day. It's going to be taken down. You're not here forever.
young and healthy as you may be, your tabernacle is going to be taken down one day. So live with a light hold upon this world and upon its affairs. Be ready to move. Be ready to let it go if by holding on to it you're going to offend God. This is what we are to be prepared for, the times of deception that will increase as the age advances. Secondly, we are to be prepared for our departure from this world. Be ye also ready. Ready for what? Ready for our ultimate departure. All of us are going to depart this world. I've already just touched on that on the last point I made, and it's appropriate then we move on now to enlarge on that. You're not going to be here forever. Don't live without ever thinking of your departure, but rather be always ready for it, thinking of it, planning accordingly, never doing anything that's contrary to your best interests in the light of your departure out of this world. There's nothing more important. There's no fact greater than the fact that you will depart this world. It's the most important thing that you should ever bear in mind and think about and prepare for. It's the most vital aspect of all preparation that we are called upon to undertake. Do you know we're able to live in this world without preparation? And by that I mean, we're sinners by nature, and this is a sinful world. And we take to this world like a duck to water. Don't have any trouble with taking to this world and going along with it. We're at home in it. But men and women, we're not ready for God's heaven. We're not ready to step out of this world and into God's heavenly kingdom. We need preparation for that. We need to prepare for our departure. And we need to live in a constant readiness for our departure. That's why the Savior said, except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's not ready for it. He's not prepared. He'll not be accepted. You know, whenever I travel, travel overseas or something like that, I must confess I'm always very nervous that I have all the proper documentation. Have I got my passport? Have I got my ticket? Have I got all that's necessary? It happened to me once. I went along with my passport, never looked at it, had it there with me, but I went along and it was out of date. Can't travel. What a flap that cost, for it wasn't stated until I arrived in London and I was supposed to be heading for the United States. Without telling you the whole story, I was able to get it renewed that day and come back again the next day and catch a flight. That was very good. But I wasn't prepared, you see. And I was not going to get flying. And I was not going to reach my destination, to which I desired to go, because I wasn't prepared. Now, I was able to make preparation and catch a flight, but listen to me, my friend. When you come to dying, and you die unprepared, there's no opportunity to prepare then. There's no purgatory, you know. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. You come to death prepared, or you don't. And there's no chance to prepare after you die. Oh, be that known to you. Be that known to you.
We are totally unable to make any preparation for our departure ourselves. I can't prepare myself. Many are deceived on this matter, and I've battled all my days with people who felt that all the preparation that they needed, they had undertaken. They would tell you, oh, I've been baptized, and I have been confirmed. And what's more, I'm very regular in my church attendance. I go every Christmas and every Easter. I never miss. So everything's ready for me. In order to bring it home to your heart, let me be as blunt as I can. That's the devil's lie. I don't care who it was that told you that or gave you that impression, be he cleric or anything else in between. It's the devil's lie. None of these religious rituals prepare you for heaven. You're not ready to die. You're ready for hell, but you're not ready for heaven. You're not ready for heaven. You need to be prepared by God. You need to be prepared by God. He alone can make us ready. He alone can make us ready. He must take a dealing with us. He must work this miracle of preparedness within us. He must bring about the changes that fit us for heaven. We can't do it ourselves. Because many think they can do it themselves, they think, I can leave it off. I don't need to worry about it today. Sure, I can do it tomorrow or the next day. Or when I think of getting old, then I can do it. It's all a deception. Because you see, the matter's not in your hands at all. It's in the hands of God. And if you do not heed His voice when He calls upon you, and through the gospel offers to you the work of readiness and preparedness, if you don't heed Him, and then perhaps at some later date you feel, well, now I'm ready for God to do something. God might not be ready to do something because you turned down the offer He made on an earlier occasion. You can't work this readiness yourself. You've got to go to the Lord. You've got to cry out like Peter as he was walking on the water on that occasion and then became doubtful and began to sink. He said, Lord, save me, I perish. Well, but why don't you save yourself, Peter? Because I can't, Lord. And you can't save yourself. You can't make yourself ready for heaven. You need to cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Our chief requirement is the pardoning of our sins. That's what stands between us and heaven, our sins. We must be cleansed of them. We must be pardoned from them. We must be delivered from the judgment and the wrath that they will bring upon us. And you can be only delivered from your sins through Jesus Christ. There's a lovely wee verse. I was chasing the hymn. I haven't yet found it. But in that hymn that I'm looking for, there's the little statement. Then, O my God, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. Only the blood can prepare you. The blood of Jesus can prepare you for a departure from this world.
Be ye also ready.
Ready for what?
Ready for your departure
from this world. The need to prepare is very urgent. It is not something to be put off to tomorrow or next week. It is an absolutely urgent thing. We do not know when the Lord will come in judgment. That's absolutely true. But likewise, we do not know when death will come. And death, my friend, catches the vast majority of people unprepared. Do you know that? It catches them unprepared. Will it catch you unprepared? There has been a horrible spate. It seems to be an ongoing spate of deaths on the road. How many people die on the road totally unprepared? Totally unprepared. Know nothing of God's saving grace, of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way it sets forth by which a sinner may be saved. They know nothing about it. They are unprepared, and death comes in an instant. And they're lost. They're lost. And unprepared. Oh, my dear friend, I tell you again, it's a necessary thing and it's an urgent thing that you be prepared. Don't you hold out against God's call. Don't you hang around, as it were, thinking that tomorrow I'll do it then. I'll quickly close with one final little thought. An essential aspect of our preparation is acquainting ourselves with where we are going. You know, if we face up to the fact that I am going to depart this world one day, it naturally follows that we then say, well, where am I going? Where am I going? If you're not prepared, you're going to hell. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That's where he went. The rich man. He went to hell. And that's where the unprepared soul is going. To hell. If you're not prepared tonight, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you have not prayed in the spirit of that little verse that I quoted from the hymn, then, O my God, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. If you are not prepared in the sense of those words, then you're going to hell. You're going to hell. And you better be acquainted with that. For if you would escape going to hell, you must flee to Christ for salvation. And you know, if we're going to heaven, part of the preparation for heaven is getting to know about it. Reminding ourselves of who it was provided us with heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is the place the Lord has prepared for us. That's a very important matter to think upon and prepare ourselves for eternity by meditating upon. We've got to think of the plenty that is provided for us by the Lord in the place called heaven. I use the word plenty. It's not the right word. There is no right word. Because there's not plenty in heaven. There is everything in heaven. There's life. There's everlasting life provided for us. Those who are prepared to take heed to the gospel warning to be ready have everlasting life.
They have everlasting life. They have joy. Joy in all its fullness awaiting them in glory. They have glory itself. They have glory itself. We can only vaguely understand what that itself means. Glory. That atmosphere. That environment in which God dwells. That bright, bright world that is His. That's glory. And those who have made preparation through Christ have glory awaiting them. It says we shall be glorified. We shall be glorified. We shall see God.
Revelation chapter 22 verse 4 says that they shall see His face.
We're going to see God. We're going to see God. I can't even begin to imagine what that is. That is the ultimate sight. That is the ultimate experience. That is what Calvary was all about, that I might be brought to a place and made ready for meeting with and seeing God. Furthermore, we shall be like Christ. We shall awaken with His likeness. This is all ours if we are amongst those who by the grace of God have been prepared. Been prepared.
The path that leads to where it is we're going, that has to be thought about.
Many people say they're on their way to heaven and yet walk the way of worldliness. They keep the worst of company. My friend, you're contradicting your claims when you do that. Broad is the way that leads to hell. There's a lot of people on it. If you like the company of those people, then that seems to suggest you're on the path with them and you're not going to heaven. But on the other hand, if you're on the narrow way that leads to life, you'll be among the few. You'll be subject to ridicule and many's a sneering comment. You'll walk with the saints. You'll be outside the camp. You'll not keep company with the ungodly. Peter, when he backslid the night the Savior was betrayed, you remember when he denied the Lord, he was in the company of the soldiers, warming himself at the fire, chatting with the people that were there. That was his company. There was the Savior over there, bound, mocked, sneered, abused by wicked men. Peter, he was in the company of those that were doing that. He was in the wrong place. He was suggesting he wasn't prepared. Because at that time he was backslidden. But God in mercy restored him. And he got onto the right path once again. And his soul was brought into fellowship with the Lord once more. And my dear friend, you say you're a Christian. Then you've got to keep the right company. Now, they might not be the most popular people in all the world, but they're God's people if they live by His word and seek to uphold His truth. It's the path of holiness. It's the path of light. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's the path you'll be on. You'll think about the door you're going to pass through into God's presence. It's called death. Most people don't want to think about death. The child of God will think about death. Those that are prepared will think about death. They'll think about it as the door through which they'll pass. They'll not be worried about it. Oh, the way to the door might be rough. And there might be some matters that we will have to endure, but it's for a short time. The door will open, and it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We'll think often about that. Those who think often about it are the more ready to face it when it comes. They'll face it with a smile. They'll face it with confidence. My old mum, who passed away not that long ago, the doctor used to be urging upon her to go to hospital. Now, I think that he was required to do that. I don't fault him for it. But there was nothing much they could do for her if they did discover something wrong. She was too old and frail for them to do anything to help her. And she worked all this out. She had thought about all this. And what are you going to do if you find something wrong? Well, you're going to do nothing. If there's nothing you can do, just leave me alone here. I'm ready to go to meet the Lord, and I'm not a bit worried. So just you be on your way and forget all about bringing me into hospital. I tell you, those who think about it are all the more ready for it when it comes. Be prepared for what? For the increasing deception that's coming in this world. My friend, huddle together. Huddle together as the danger approaches. Get close to the others who love the Savior as the danger approaches. Sheep, when threatened, usually you'll find them huddled together. Oh, huddle together with God's people. Get into that camp. Prepare for what? Prepare for eternity. Because by nature you're not prepared. Heed the gospel call and come to Christ that you might be saved. And if you're prepared, you'll think often of where it is you're going. For that place for which you have been prepared. I used to hear years ago that heaven was a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you prepared? Have you been the subject of God's grace so that He has made you ready for eternity? Oh, be prepared. In your soul to meet with God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. This night, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for the warning to be prepared and for the blessed preparedness that we may partake of by faith through the Lord Jesus. He's ready to prepare us, wash us, cleanse us, renew us, regenerate us, fill us with His Spirit, take us by the hand, lead us, guide us, carry us all the way to glory. O God, if any are not saved tonight, please draw them to Thyself and save them. And strengthen the saints of God, Lord, in this matter. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.